So how many more minutes do you want to spend every single week before the throne of grace seeking the Lord? How many more minutes a day do you want to speak? Or we could say seconds. How many more times a week? What I'm simply saying is, okay, if I want to be fruitful this year as comparison to last year, then I've got to go back and look where I was, or else I'll end up in the same place. So I've got to say, okay, Lord, if and I know, look, I know everybody is going to struggle in prayer. It's one thing to say, okay, this is what we're going to do. It's another thing to do it. And I think probably every year people would say, I want to pray more. And yet they don't set a target. I want to pray more. I want to do this more. I want to do that more. And I'm just simply saying, ask if you average how many times you prayed each week last year, then you have a baseline for improvement. How long did you pray? Did you have a prayer list? Did the list become a mantra? In other words, I told our Sunday school class this morning, you want to be careful making your prayer list that you don't write out absolutely everything that you say, because it just becomes a rote prayer, if that makes sense. And then all you're doing is becoming a Catholic mantra-speaking Christian that doesn't mean anything, rather than categorizing it and praying in such a way that you could allow the Spirit of God to give you liberty and that He would have liberty in your prayer. Does that make sense? So be careful when you're making your prayer. Listen, I've fallen prey to that. So it's just, this is what I'm reading. And yes, man, when I first had it and that was it, it was awesome. But then it just became rote. So then you have to mix it up a little bit. Why? Because I want to be more fruitful. I want to be fruitful to God. And so I want to put myself into a spiritual position so that I can grow more and have more fruit. Does that make sense? And so when you say, okay, here's my prayer goal, look back and say, okay, and by the way, do you know what you may have to do tonight? You may need to ask God to help you and forgive you. God, forgive me for my prayerlessness. That's a worthy prayer, by the way. Listen carefully. It's an honest prayer. And who dwells on the high and holy hill? They that be of a broken heart. He's come to revive the broken and the contrite spirit, according to the book of Isaiah. And so when we get honest with the God at the beginning of our year, say, Lord, our goal, our theme is to seek the Lord. If I'm going to seek the Lord, then I need to take time with Him. If I want that relationship that He wants with me, then I need to use something as a baseline and make that prayer goal. Let me encourage you to make your prayer goal. How about number 2, making a Bible reading goal? A Bible reading goal. Now, my simple statement is this. Pick a plan and just stick to the plan. Now, your plan may be you want to make a goal of reading the Bible every day. I think that's a great goal. I think you need to look back, though, and say, okay, how many days a week did I actually read the Bible? How many times a week did I actually spend in God's Word? And sanctify that time and say, okay, now look, what I need to do is I need to make an appointment. Because, you know, when you make an appointment with a dentist, you tend to keep it. I mean, maybe the dentist is a bad thing. Maybe those are the ones that get canceled the most. But you make a doctor appointment, you sanctify the afternoon. I don't want anything to interfere with this because I need it to help me. You make an appointment with a doctor, you don't want anything to get in the way of you not making that appointment. So why don't you make an appointment with the Lord? Say, Lord, this is the time I'm going to meet you. It may be when the kids go off to school. It may be in the morning before the kids get up. It may be a time before your spouse gets up. It may be at the same time. I don't know when it is for you. But if you make an appointment and you say, Lord, you're more important than the doctor's office. You're more important than the lawyer appointment. You're more important than me. You look, we make a commitment to be at work and we do it on time. We don't make it for the Lord. I'm just simply saying, if I need to commune with Him, then I need to make an appointment. Say, Lord, here's my time. This is my prayer time for you. And this is my time when I want you to speak to me. Now look, if you pray, if you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to sanctify 30 minutes. And each and every morning you spend 15 minutes in prayer each morning and 15 minutes in the Word of God. And you sanctify that time. Then guess what's going to happen? Because you didn't have that time before, you'll be more fruitful as a Christian. You'll have more time that you're speaking to the Almighty. You'll have more time that the Almighty is speaking back to you. It's a goal that needs to be set. Why? Because if not, then you're just hitting and missing. And aren't you tired of just hitting and missing? Aren't you tired of just praying sometimes and reading the Bible sometimes and open the Bible and going, oh, yeah, I'll read over here. You know, those Pauline epistles, those are really easy to read, and Revelation scares me, and Leviticus scares me even worse, and I don't know where to go. Let's go to John. And look, that's the reality. That's where a lot of people live. But wouldn't it be better to sanctify a time and have a plan? Some people ought to have a plan to read the Bible every day. Some people need to have a plan to finally buck up and say, you know what? I'm going to read God's word cover to cover. You've never done that. And whether that's like I did this last year, I read the Bible, I believe it's 18 times now. This last year, I did it for the first time chronologically. Now, if chronological is the plan, then stick to the plan and read it. It's only like 3.5-4 chapters a day. It's not that difficult to do, but you got to have time. You got to say, here's my time. If it's just reading it cover to cover, even if it's just, if the first time this year with the email that we're sending out to read the New Testament in 90 days, if that's where you start, praise God for that. Because a lot of people need to at least just have the start. So start reading the Bible. Pick a plan and stick to the plan. Here's something else that'll help you. I believe journaling, and you've heard me say this before, journaling is a blessing. It really is a blessing. But it can be daunting if you've never done it. I've always been a word search guy. So, you know what word searches are? You have the jumbled all letters all over the place. And I was never a crossword guy. Here's the difference. The word search, the words are there. And you have a list of the words that are there. So you go find the word and you just, and you line it off, okay? The crossword, there's nothing there. And it gives you a clue and you're like, I don't. You see people in the airports and they're doing crosswords and you're going, I hate you. You know, the people I've seen folks take like the Los Angeles Times, you know, they get it and they have the crossword and they're sitting there and I'm going, dude, you've got to be like a rocket scientist to be able to do that stuff, because they give you like a one word clue and they're like, oh yeah, four crosses, you know, and they figure out all the words. I would much rather have the words so that I can go and find them. Does that make sense? The first time someone suggested journaling to me, it was like looking at a crossword puzzle. I was like, there's no words here. Like, there's like none. It's not even page numbers. It's like this little ribbon thingy keeps track of what. There's nothing here to keep track of. And I had to figure out, and I had to be coached and shepherded in saying, okay, why am I journaling? What do I want to write down? Because a lot of people treat journaling like their diary. This is what happened today. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily bad. But it's more than a diary. At least it ought to be. It ought to be, this is what God said today. This is the right application for every Christian. This is how it applies to me. This is what I need to pray about today. Effective journaling has to do with my time with God and God's time with me. Him working in me, him speaking to me directly from his word. That's what helps the Bible reading goal. Look, if you're going to rejoice and gladly seek the Lord, you're going to do it because of what you get out of it every day. It's going to change the way that you look at the Bible, because you're going to look at it like a word search. Hey, this is what it says. It's in there. The truth is in there. Grace is in there. Mercy is in there. Promise is in there. Power is in there. Everything that I need to know about my life is in there. I just need to go find it. And you'll find it. And you'll journal it down. It will help you reach your Bible reading goal. I would suggest a good study Bible. I would suggest a good life application Bible if you don't have either one of those. And I can suggest, or my wife can suggest, and some of you that may have one can suggest. How many have a study or a life application Bible? You have a life application Bible? Okay. How many have some kind of a study Bible at all? Okay, a few of you do. I have a Ryrie study Bible, and I think my wife has a life application Bible, and I have a life application Bible on my phone that I use on a regular basis. Now listen, you got to remember, when you look at the study Bible and the life application Bible, those commentaries are not inspired, okay? They're commenting as best as they can on what is inspired. So you got to make sure that you remember that and don't get stuck on some of the idiosyncrasies that they have. But rather, the life application Bible is, how does this apply to my life? How can I take what this is talking about, a Noah or Daniel or the three, the nativity story, and apply it to my life? And it will help you and it will encourage you. Now, here's the problem. All of you are thinking, if I did that, it ain't going to happen in 30 minutes. Right? You know what it takes in order to be holy? Time. You know what it takes in order to seek the Lord? Time. By the way, you have it. All of us have it. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to give an account for how I used it, for how much I thought of God's word, and the time that I took to kneel at his feet and to gain from him. Bible reading goals are part of that plan. We make dietary goals of what we're going to eat, what we're not going to eat. But many Christians won't make a goal to consume God's word every day. We'll say we've got to limit the carbs and we've got to have the right amount of fat and a lot of the protein. We've got to drink water. And someone got on to me today about drinking, you know, like 15 gallons of water every single day. It's a crazy amount. And how your body, I said, look, if I did that, I'd live in the bathroom all the time. No, your body, you'll get used to it and eventually, you know, just be a part of who you are. And I'm like, how long do I have to wait for that to happen? I don't want to go to the bathroom every 5 minutes and drink all this water. And look, I don't have time for that. And yet we make all these kind of plans and goals about what we'll eat and consume. But when's the last time you made a goal to consume God's word? You said, Lord, I'm just going to have a steady diet. I told the Sunday school class this morning, you know, Israel ignored God and his word. And God sent, listen, a famine of truth to his people. He said, you're not going to listen to me? I'm going to take it from you. And he did. They couldn't find it because God took it from them. You'll remember by the time John the Baptist showed up, God hadn't said anything to Israel for 400 years. It's a long time to go without the word of God. Let me ask you a question. How long have you tried to go without it? How long has it been since you really sat down and read 3 or 4 chapters from the Bible and had it actually mean something? I'm just talking about having a goal, because he who aims at nothing hits it every time. Have a Bible reading goal. Have a prayer goal. Let me give you a few more here. Number 3, have a church attendance goal. Have a church attendance goal. I'm not shocked that not every one of you shouted hallelujah and said amen right there. But do you realize there's about 150, more than 150 opportunities we have to meet together this year, just in the normal meetings, not including missions conference, any special meeting, just the normal meetings. Just the normal Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. 150. Now, what I don't understand is why people would make a gym attendance goal. Why they would say, and I've heard parents say this, I'm going to make every soccer game. I'm going to make every dance thing, every piano recital of my kids, you know, especially as they get older. I want to make every game, and I'm going to make a commitment to my son or my daughter that every game that they play, I'm going to be there. I'm going to make that goal, but they won't make an attendance goal for their soul. Why is that? How is it that I could say I love Jesus but neglect his bride? Because the last time I checked, God established the church. I didn't. The last time I checked, if I want my life to be blessed, then I've got to put myself in the best place to do so. God's word is blessed above all things, and where it is preached is catalyst into my life. Now, make it a goal then, this year. Not just, well, if we don't have anything else going on, we'll go. But make it a goal. Let me ask you a question. How many Sundays do you want to miss this year? How many Sundays? 10? 15? How many Wednesday nights do you not want to show up for? I'm just saying, if you don't purpose in your heart and you don't aim at a number, who knows how many you're going to miss? Because we make goals and we make it a point for things that matter. Listen to me. If you're a husband, you ought to remember every anniversary and make it a point to never forget that. You ought to make it a point. You ought to make it a point never to forget a birthday in your house. But listen also, just as you are as committed to your family to never miss that time that is so important, you ought to make it a point to never miss a time, God helping you, when these doors are open. You ought to be in the house of God. Amen. You ought to be in the house of God. Amen. All right, I'll say it again. You ought to be in the house of God. Amen. Whatever happened, look, okay, I get it. We don't live in Tennessee. This isn't the Bible Belt. This is California. What's the weirdos out here? I had this guy honestly thinking, he was from Memphis, and he honestly thought, I could tell he was getting ready to ask me, so is everybody out there weird, you know? And so I said, look, let me just let you off this perch. There are people in California who are not weird, who don't work for Hollywood, who are straight, who believe in the sanctity of marriage, and we do still preach the word of God and we love Jesus. Okay? Now, if that's the case, then why don't we act like it? I know it's not the Bible Belt. In the Bible Belt, Franny was raised in the Bible Belt. My son-in-law was raised in the Bible Belt. My daddy was raised in the Bible Belt. They would say, man, if the church doors were open, we were there. Just the way they were raised, right, Miss Franny? It's just the way we were raised. Cassie's no different. She's raised in the Midwest in Wyoming. When the church doors were open, where were you? You were in church. Why? Let me just say for one reason, because it was right. If the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves, then I ought to do myself a favor and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to purpose in my heart. I'm not missing more than 5 services this year. I'm just not. Look, I love my kids and I want to be at their ball games. But I would rather be where God's game's going on. I'd rather be where the blessings are coming out because of preaching. You know I'm telling you the gospel truth. And I'm not your enemy because I'm trying to. Look, I didn't invent the church. God did. But he did call me to try to rally people to remember, hey, look, this is how God established it. And Paul is praying, of all people, to a church, I want you to be fruitful. How are you going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, without the ordained preaching of the word of God? The Bible tells us that it's the power of God unto salvation. The Bible tells us to those that perish, it's foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Now, if that's the case, wouldn't it be good to have a goal? Let me just ask you, while you're thinking about making a church attendance goal, why don't you make it a goal this year to come to church with a mind to worship God? To make it a place where I know that that's where we're supposed to go meet God, and make it a big deal for your kids. Now, kids, we're going to go to church, and I don't want you to mess around now. You go to church. You go to the bathroom before you go into church service. I don't want you getting up and interrupting the preacher this year. I don't want you getting up and down and coming in and out in the back, and the usher's got to figure out, do I stop him? Do I not stop him? Are they going to get mad at me if I do? What am I going to do? You can take care of all that business before. Why? Because we're going to meet God. We're going to go sing praises to the Almighty. We're going to go and listen to preaching. We're going to pray for our preacher. We're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to come down. We're going to ask for liberty because we need to see people saved and we need our hearts stirred. Amen. That's the mind that we need to have coming in. Oftentimes we stumble, trip, and fall into church service, and then we sit in there and wonder why it's taken so long, and then we get out, and the next thing you know, the devil's got us missing. And it doesn't really matter anymore. I think David in 1 Chronicles 16 was setting a precedent by having a place for the ark. And when Solomon built the temple, there was a place, there was a reason God put his name in Zion. It's because of the power of public worship. There's a reason that God established the local church is for the assembling of the saints together, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. God allows us to worship together. Church is where preaching is. Church is where I'm influenced by other strong Christians, and I ought not to be afraid of that. I think it's time for us to let our pride down and allow. We don't have any problems influencing somebody else because it postures us. It makes us feel better about ourselves. When's the last time you let somebody else minister to you and influence and challenge you to be a better Christian? That's what the body's supposed to do. Have a mind to be here to worship. Let people influence you. It's where I come to worship God with my family. All of those things come as a result of a church attendance goal. Let me give you another one. Number 4, let's have a witnessing goal. Now, if it's all about self-help, I don't care whether somebody else dies and goes to hell. I just don't care. It's not on my radar. I'm worried about my diet. I'm worried about my gym membership. I'm worried about paying bills and going to work and getting the promotion and living here and going there and having all this. And if I'm not worried about getting into church, and I'm not worried about my mindset at church, and I'm not worried about spending time with God in the morning and reading his word and gaining that insight and gaining that knowledge that Paul's praying for here, then I really don't care whether somebody dies and goes to hell in my life. It's not even on my radar. And that fruit is gone. It's never going to be reproduced. Look, it's never going to happen in heaven. You won't be a soul winner when you get there. It's never going to happen. How many people did you determine last year that you were going to give the gospel to? Let's say it this way. How many times would it be reasonable to say, God, my goal this year is to give the gospel one time. In 365 days, I want to witness to one person completely. Whether they're saved or not, I want to obey you in that. That would be reasonable for some people. I think you got to start somewhere. Would it be reasonable to say, Lord, you helping me, I want to witness to somebody once a month. I want to give the gospel once a month, not invite them to church. I'm going to pray and ask you to give me the opportunity to verbally witness to somebody about the cross of Calvary and the blood of Jesus Christ and the amazing grace of God once a month. For some people, that would be a reasonable goal. Now, my point, my hope is this. My hope is that whenever God says for you to witness, that you would witness. That would be a great goal. A greater, more specific goal. Because if we're not careful, we'll get a little legalistic about all this stuff. We could say, Lord, here's my goal. My witnessing goal this year is whenever you say go, I'll go. Whenever you say speak, I'll speak. My goal, Lord, is to be fully surrendered to your Spirit to do whatever you want me to do. Well, that'd be a great witnessing goal. My goal is to help people see Jesus. My goal is to be at liberty with your Spirit, a witnessing goal. Let me encourage you this year to make some relationship goals and strive to really care for people and allow the Lord to use that relationship to work through you in a way that people will not only see the Lord, but at the appointed time would hear about him from you. That you would genuinely, I said this to the men on Saturday night, that you wouldn't be trying to establish a relationship with the back door of the gospel. You decide to care for people just for people's sake, trusting that at the appointed time, God will give you that opportunity. Because oftentimes what happens is it becomes disingenuous. It's not real. I'm just trying to get this relationship started so I can give them the gospel. So that you can ignore them for the rest of your life? No. Do you remember that Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber because he was with sinners? Why was he with sinners? Because those that are well need not a physician. He didn't call the righteous to repentance. He called sinners to repentance. We were in a church recently, and the pastor's wife smelled like she chain smoked because the people that she was hugging were smokers. If you weren't careful, you'd thought, man, that pastor's wife, she smoked cigarettes. She didn't smoke cigarettes. She just loved people who do. Boy, that'd be pretty good. You know, we've done a good job of shunning people who need to be saved because they're not like us who are saved. Somebody say amen right there. We've done a good job of that, separating from people who need Jesus Christ because we're fearful. I was talking to Brother Burkholder today. We're fearful that they're going to influence us. You shouldn't be fearful of that. You should be fearful of that if there's like a bunch of them and you're putting yourself in a position where you're going to be challenged and you're going to feel awkward and you're going to feel the pressure. But when you're one-on-one, there's no pressure there. You're a child of the King. You should be able to function in this world of darkness as a bright light and to be able to speak to people who don't have the same political view that you do, who don't have the same work ethic that you do. They don't have the same family life that you do. They have addictions. They have problems. But you should be able to love them because Jesus loved you. You should be able to converse with them and at least be cordial with them and live peaceably with them as much as lieth in you. I'm just simply saying, a wise witnessing goal would be, Lord, I want to establish a relationship this year and hope that you would bless that relationship. Hope that you'd use it. Let me give you another one. Number five, I think you don't make a service goal. A service goal. See, what do you mean? Well, since we're trying to use a baseline of what we have been doing, let's just ask this. What are you currently doing for the Lord in serving the body of Christ? How are you currently serving the body of Christ? Because in order to serve the Lord, we have to serve one another. And if you're not serving like you ought to be serving, then why don't you set a goal to serve? Say, Lord, I haven't served in the church in a long time, and I want to do my part because there's a part to be done. There's a part for everybody. Our cleaning ministry has more people leaving it than coming. Our nursery needs help. Say, well, you know, I've taken a break, and okay, you take a break, so don't take any more breaks. Get back in the nursery. Get back on the cleaning schedule. Go to Brother Farmer and say, look, I want to help a children's church and I want to do my part. I want to be a sub. If I can't commit because of my schedule, at least you can call me. And if I'm available, I'll help. Tonight I had Brother Farmer call the McCrossins to do children's church because they already heard the lesson. I know Brother Brett and Brother Gary, God's ordained you needed this a second time, so you're in here anyway. But I said, listen, the people who are in my Sunday school class, have them serve tonight so they don't have to endure this lesson a second time. All right? And guess what? Every one of them said, gladly, we'll do it. Anytime. You can call me anytime, Pastor, and I'll serve. Well, that's a heart I wish was in every Christian in this room and every member of our church. Why? Because it's right. Jesus said, if you want to go up, you got to get down. If you want to be the greatest, you got to be the servant of all. And if I can't figure that out in the 21st century now in a church like this, you're probably not going to ever figure it out. Because there is opportunity, and all we lack is laborers. The people who are cleaning this church are the same 3, 4, 5 people, and they're getting tired. Because we come in, it's all clean. It's all stocked. My point is, they need help. What would it take for you to say, you know what, I'll help. I'll do the nursery another time a month. I'm not on the nursery. I'm doing it one time now. I'll do it another time. I'll rotate through there. I'll do children's church. The Enriquezes have done children's church on Sunday morning for how long, Mike? 9 years, every Sunday morning at 10:30. For 9 years. They've never one time come to me and said, Pastor, I'm tired. I don't want to do this anymore. That's a blessing to me. That encourages me. And they don't mind doing it. They really don't. They enjoy doing it. We go out to baptize. They put all the kids out there and they look, that's what's going to happen to you if you mess up one more time in class. We're going to put you underwater. To do all that stuff. Now look, the fact of the matter is, look. God saved you by grace. Amen? He created you, according to Ephesians 2:10, unto good works. Here, Paul is saying that you should be fruitful unto every good work. So I think it's time that we get to work. I think it's time we look at 2019 and say, Lord, I want it to be a year, not just when I'm seeking you, but the reason I'm seeking you is so that I could serve you. And I serve you by serving others. A service goal. Let me give you another one. Number 6. Say, how many are there? 27. Number 6, make a giving goal. Now, I think it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it. Are you giving obligationally, biblically, or spiritually? Are you giving obligationally? Are you doing the minimum? Are you doing it biblically? Are you giving a tithe and an offering? But would you be willing to do it spiritually? The Hollies and I and us were talking, and We've come to an era of a cashless society. Not very many people. How many have cash in your pocket right now? Okay. How many have more than $50 cash in your pocket? Okay, Gary, you're buying dinner tonight, all right? No, I'm just kidding. Now watch. Here's what's happened. What we've done is we have taken the Holy Spirit out of our giving. We say, okay, Lord, we've calculated our tithe. I've talked to people who've said they've taken our PushPay account and put their debit card there, and every payday, the tithe comes out. By the way, the Mormons do that. You can't be a member of the Mormon church without having your debit card on file for them to tap your account. I think we should do that myself, but I'm not going to probably do that. Anyway, and I don't think necessarily that's wrong, but here's what we've lost in doing that, in giving electronically. In not having cash in our pocket, what we've lost is when we come to worship the Lord in our giving, that we would give him the liberty to say, I want you to give a little bit more today. We've lost that. We've lost the opportunity for the Holy Spirit of God to say, Kyle, you don't need to know the reason, but I'm burdening your heart to give more than just your tithe. How much money do you have in your wallet? You open up your wallet and you have $100 and you look at 5 $20 bills. And if you're human, you go, I give 20. And the Lord says, but there's 4 more. He said, I know, Lord, but I got to buy lunch for like the next 2 months and my wife's not going to give me no more money. And Christmas is coming and I got anniversaries and birthdays. Okay, I'll give you another 20, but I got to have this 60. And as comical as that wrestling is, we don't even allow God to let us wrestle. We've taken it completely out. We don't take special offerings anymore because people don't have cash. There's no more liberty for the Holy Spirit of God to say, listen, I want you to put all $100 in there, and I want you to know, listen, I'm good for it. What you think you may be lacking, I'm telling you that if you think there's a need that cannot be supplied by my riches in glory by Christ Jesus, then you haven't read my book in a while. Because I'm telling you, that's not a need. I'm the one. You're not supposed to covet anything. I have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So be content with such things as you have. Now, I'm just simply saying, folks, that if 2019 is going to be fruitful, then we got to think differently about 2019 than the way we did 2018. We got to think, okay, Lord, a good giving goal would be, Lord, whatever you want me to give, whenever you want me to give it, I'll give. And I want to make that a goal. Let me give you number 7, because I think 7's God's number and we're done. Unless you're not married, but if you are married or you want to get married someday and you're praying God would help you to get married one day, you need to have a marriage goal. Now look, a lot of times what we do in our marriages is we get it going, we get it rolling, and we have some kids and get into church and we get all this stuff going, and we leave it unattended, don't we? And we take it for granted. We just do. And I told my Sunday school class this morning, what I've learned from Scripture and what I've learned from life, in many cases the hard way, is the things that go unattended fall apart. You consider the field of the slothful and you go by it and you see the gate broken down. You see the weeds grown over and the wall broken down. If you don't stop and consider it well and receive instruction, you won't remember that a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep brings poverty and want. And marriages are in poverty and are in want because there's no goal. Say, well, what are you talking about, marriage goal? How about just making a goal to read some books or have at least a book on hand about marriage? How about attending a marriage seminar to say, Lord, I want to make sure that I'm doing things right and I need to be reminded of the things that I need to do. It was a blessing. Brother Kirk preached a message on Sunday morning. In fact, he preached 2 messages on Sunday morning. I've never been in a church where a pastor preached twice on Sunday morning, but he did. And I think it's because he wasn't having a Sunday night church, so he felt gypped, so he thought he'd put both messages in the morning. I don't know. He's probably watching this. But he preached both messages. The second message was to my son and my new favorite daughter-in-law. And I have a favorite daughter-in-law and a favorite son-in-law now. And I have favorites. You say, what are you going to do when you have more? Then they'll just be sons and daughters-in-law. There'll be no more favorites, or they'll all be favorites. But he read and talked about Ephesians 5:25. Now, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that I have preached and talked about that verse hundreds and hundreds of times. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he said it, and at first, when he said it, I was like, well, of course, that's what he should be talking and saying to Austin and Hannah. They're getting ready to get married. He was challenging Austin. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, hey, you're supposed to love your wife like Christ loved the church. You're supposed to give yourself for her like I gave it for you. And it was a reminder to me. I've read that verse thousands of times. I've written many messages about that verse and about the home and marriage. But I needed to be reminded. I need to be reminded every day. And I'm just simply saying, if it goes unattended, it's probably going to fall apart. What kind of a marriage goal do you have? Do you have a goal that you're going to get away? Do you value? And here's what I want our church to think about in this coming year. I want you to value more time spiritually than time in the secular venue. In other words, the time that you would spend at a couple's retreat and the money required to have an adequate couple's retreat, no matter what the cost, ought to be seen as more valuable than you just going and getting a hotel and taking some time off with your wife, because of the value of the Spirit of God, because of the value of Christian fellowship, because of the value of preaching. Listen, I'm still convinced that you cannot put a price tag on that which God brings through the preaching of the Word of God. You cannot. Why? Because it's eternal. And if we get into the mindset where, well, everything that's sanctified spiritually ought to be more of a freebie and ought to be just more of a discounted thing. You ever want a Christian plumber come and give you a discounted service? You have these guys that have like the fish on the side of their electrical van, and they come and they do, and they're charging more than anybody else, and it's almost like they do a less of a good job than someone who's not a Christian. You ever had people like that? And it kind of gives a bad name to people who would say they would do anything in Christ. You'd think, well, you're a Christian. You ought to be doing stuff better than that. You ought to think that it's more valuable. It is more valuable. And that's my point. My point is, if your marriage needs help, whether it's in a getaway, whether it's in a book, or whether it's in counseling, maybe not just counseling, maybe just in clarification, then you need to get it. It'd be worth making a goal. Say, Lord, what is it in your marriage that needs help? Is it communication? I can recommend an armful of books. I could sit down with you in an hour and try to help you if you want me to. Take a half hour to listen to you and give you an hour of trying to help you. I'll try to give you some counsel, some experience. Try to give you some Bible verses to memorize. Try to guide you in your marriage. I would gladly do that if you want to help, if you want help. Now, I've tried to help people who didn't want help. And, of course, it didn't help at all. But what kind of a goal do you have? What kind of a marriage do you want? What are you going to do to show your love more this year for your spouse? How can you grow as a couple? Some of you don't even pray every night together. And you ought to. You ought to pray before you go to bed. You ought to pray together. So, what if he falls asleep? Well, then either do one of two things. Either finish your prayer quietly, say amen, and go to sleep yourself, or hit him and wake him up. So what if she's the one that goes to sleep? Do not hit her and wake her up. Finish your prayer with amen and go to sleep. It would be better for her to fall asleep you praying than listening to AC/DC or watching some kind of movie. It would be far better than even listening to Lionel Richie. Me and Lionel are kind of tight. But it would be far better for you to pray together and to have that relationship time than you just to go to bed and say goodnight, honey. Be far better, don't you think? Now look, what kind of a marriage goal, what kind of a marriage do you want? Sharing how the Lord's working in your heart. This last year we read a book, and we're in hard search of another one now. We read the book Bruchko. If you've never read the book Bruchko, you need to. You need to get download it. You need to get it off of Amazon. You need to write it down, Bruchko. It is a missionary story that will change your life. And my family and I read that book this year. Has anybody ever read it? Oh, you need to get the book, all right? My family and I read that book this last year in our devotions. And one of my favorite times looking back in 2018 were just listening as to the recounting of the application of the story or how God spoke to each other in a Bible story or in our devotions for the day. Phenomenal. It makes your home different. It makes your family different. It makes your dinner table different. And God uses that. But it doesn't happen by accident. You've got the purpose in your heart to do these things. Now look, let's just go back and look. If you've taken notes, number one, a prayer goal, a Bible reading goal, a church attendance goal, a witness goal, a service goal, a giving goal, and a marriage goal. Now, if every one of these areas are normally left unsaid, it's because then they're probably normally left undone many times. We don't speak of them enough. And I would be remiss to not bring them up to you and bring them up again and over again. Fruitfulness doesn't happen without a goal and without an effort. Miss Cassie has a garden. She's a gardener extraordinaire. And the seeds don't plant themselves every spring. She can go to the store. She can buy all the fertilizer. She can get all the seeds. She can get all the bulbs that she wants to and leave them on her porch and nothing will ever happen. She intends to do it. But until she actually gets out there and prepares the soil and digs the hole and puts it down in there and waters it and tends to it, it never grows. And it's the same is true about the Christian life that you live. If you are not going to attend to these things, as Paul prayed for these Christians, I want to pray for you this year. And I want you to pray for you this year. I want you to have a fruitful year. Because I know if we have a fruitful year, it'll be a happy new year. And it'll be a different year. Now, I want to ask you a question. The question that I asked the guys last night, and I'll ask you that I asked you at the beginning of this message: what kind of year do you want 2019 to be? Do you want it to be just like it was last year, or do you want it to be fruitful and different? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would take what's been said tonight and that you would use it for your glory. Lord, my prayer, my hope for our church is that every Christian would be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Lord, that we would all live a pleasing life to you. And I know that according to John 15, there's nothing that glorifies and pleases you more than a fruitful Christian life. And Lord, you and I both know, according to your word, that it doesn't happen by accident. We have to give all diligence to add to our faith. And I believe that every Christian on a Sunday night like this was already prepared by the hand of God for a message like this, and that they're ready to not only receive it, but ready to act on it. Now, Lord, I don't know the goals that they've set or they need to set, but I know and believe that what you are doing in them will come out for such a time, and that you'll bless the heart of a yielded soul. And I pray for that tonight. I pray that, Lord, whether it's here at this altar or there in their seat, that we would have hearts that are in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, ready to make 2019 a fruitful new year. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many tonight would say by the uplifted hand, nobody looking around, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me tonight about one or more areas of my life or one or more goals that I need to set, and I want to do business with God, and I want to ask you to pray for me while I make these goals. Pray for me. God's spoken to me about one or more goals that I need to make for this new year. How many would say, Pastor, here's my hand, pray for me? How many others say that? All right. You can put your hands down. I wonder if there's somebody that would say specifically, Pastor, God's burdened my heart, and I need to do a better job of setting a time goal with God in prayer and in reading his word, just a time goal and devotion with the Lord. The Lord's burdened my heart about it. Pray for me about that. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up, anybody? All right. How many would say, Pastor, I want this year to be a fruitful year in the way of witnessing. And whatever that means for you, that's for you. Between me and God, I want to make a witnessing goal, and I want God to help me to fulfill that goal this year. I want to be more fruitful in my witness. How many would say that's my goal this year? How many would say that? I just slipped up your hand real quick. All right. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If I died right now, I'm not 100% sure that I'd be in heaven, but I would like to know. I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus Christ personally as my Savior. My goal this year is to be born again by the grace of God. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I need to be saved, and I know it. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? How many would say, Pastor, last year was not very fruitful in my Christian life, and tonight I need to do business with God and ask him to forgive me about some areas that I've neglected, and God helping me this year is going to be a better year. How many would say, I need to do business with God tonight? How many would say that? Pray for me. Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand. All over the building. In a moment, we're going to stand together. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you to come to this old-fashioned altar and begin this year like we should begin really every day, on our knees before God. And as a church, as we decide to seek the Lord, we're purposing in our hearts to make this year a fruitful new year for the glory of Christ. Would you stand together with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray now by your amazing grace that you'd help us. Lord, there are hands that were raised tonight that have determined in their heart, they know in their heart, Lord, that they need a more sincere time with you, and that's everything. God, I believe those first two goals of time alone with you would change every other goal, and it's the spearhead by which we go for. And so I pray in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd help these that have raised their hand, that are convicted, and Lord, willing to receive the correction about that from you. And now, Lord, they want to set a course, and they want to set a goal to seek you. I pray that you'd help them. God, for those that have said tonight that they want to fulfill and not only to set, but you've burdened their heart about a witnessing goal, I pray that you'd help them, that you'd help them to establish the relationships and give them the wisdom and the understanding and the compassion necessary to see people saved. Give us all that. God, I pray that this year would be a fruitful year for every Christian in this room, and that we would not only take the time to be with you, but Lord, we would take the time to be with others. It would make our homes a better place, make this church a better place. Pray that you'd help us to be faithful in these tonight. I ask that you'd bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the altar is open. Some are already here. If you need to come tonight, why don't you come? You started well this morning. Many people were here. Many people were saying, Lord, this is it. This is a new time. This is a new year. And set the goals. Set them. Write them down. Put them in your journal tonight. Put them in the front of your Bible. Push the reset button. Be the Christian that God's called you to be, that he's burdened you tonight. When you were sitting there and I said something, God spoke to you directly in your heart. You know what it is. Let's take time tonight to confess, agree with God, our sin, our shortfall, our transgression. Say, Lord, I've not been faithful. And thank him for his forgiveness and mercy. And let's leave here tonight better purposed for the Lord.